slowly through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday nights this year. And I'd like to read to you from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. And we're at a place that is called the Lord's Prayer. I think it's more correctly called the Disciples' Prayer, because it's a prayer that the Lord could not have prayed. Because it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But it is a prayer that his disciples can pray. So I want to read verse 5 through 9, beginning in verse 5. All right. Okay. "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" As you look at this passage, there's a couple things that strike me and create some astonishment in my heart. The first is that the disciples come and they ask how to pray. Now, you don't see that here. This is the compilation of Jesus' teaching. You see that in the companion passage in Luke chapter 11. Jesus is talking to them there, and he is prompted by them when they come and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And but it's interesting that, first of all, that they would ask, because they were not priests, they were not rabbis, but they had grown up in a religious setting. They were familiar with prayer. They were familiar with religious structure. They had heard praying for I would assume most of their life. None of these people were I think so far removed from religion that they would have been unfamiliar with praying. But they come and they ask our Lord, "Teach us to pray." I find that to be quite astonishing. But I also find Jesus's response to be astonishing, because in response to these guys saying, "Teach us to pray," the first thing that he says is, "Well, don't pray like religious people." So they've grown up around religious people. They've perhaps heard religious prayers. They ask him, "How should we pray?" And he says, "You know, religious people, don't pray like them. Pray different than they do." And so in verse 5, he says, "Don't pray like the hypocrites do." Now, he has been referencing the Pharisaic leaders, and he's been calling them hypocrites, and I assume that that's who he's talking about. So he says, the Pharisees, the guys who set the standard, the guys that you grew up hearing pray, don't pray like they do, because they pray with bad motives. They pray to be seen. They pray to be heard. They stand on street corners, and we talked about that, I think, a couple weeks ago. It's comical. If you stand on the street corner, you can be seen in four different directions. If you stand in the street, you can only be seen in two different directions. And they wanted to be seen. Praying was something that they did for reputation's sake. Praying was something that they did for business's sake. They want to be known as praying people, because that was helpful in their business. And Jesus says, don't pray with bad motives. Don't pray like them. But then he also says, and don't pray with bad methods. Pharisees pray with bad motives. He says, but don't pray like the heathen do, with bad methods. He said, because they ramble, they babble, how does he say? He says, for they think that they will be heard with many words. Verse 7 there, and when you pray, do not pray with vain repetitions as the heathen do, because they think they will be heard with many words. Now the heathen were the folks who worshipped at the pagan temples. They were the non-Jewish worshipers. They were the guys who grew up worshipping a plethora of gods. And God says, don't pray like them. I mean, don't fall into the way that they do things, because in essence, they think it's all in the words. and they use repetitions, and they pray loud, and they pray long, and they think the power is in the words. It's the repetitions. It's the meaningless phrases that they think are the key that will unlock the storehouses of heaven. And they think the power is in the phrasing, and that's wrong. It's the heart that counts. It's the motive that counts. Pray in humility. Come as a child, but don't come and think that, you know, if I can say it right, if I can get the right words together, if I can cry when I should, and the tears flow, and the words are right, and I'm able to put it together, that the prayer itself is going to move God. It won't. Purity of heart does. There's a guy named E.E. Byram who is well known in the lineage of the Church of God preachers. E.E. Byram was for many years the unvoted on moral authority of the Church of God. And E.E. Byram is believed by a multitude of witnesses to have had the gift of healing. And that was because when he prayed for people, a lot of them got healed. And they say his office in Anderson was decorated with crutches, actually. And hi, Erica. With crutches and those sorts of things where he would pray and people would be healed. The lame people in wheelchairs, he would pray and people had their walking restored. And so this would happen quite frequently. But I read a guy who was talking about E.E. Byram and was around E.E. Byram a lot. And they said he had a humility about him. And they said at camp meetings, and I found a couple of these things to be interesting, he wouldn't always pray for everybody. There would be people who would come to be healed. And he would say something to the effect like, "The Lord hasn't told me to pray for you." And that must have been taken very, very, very harshly. But there were times when he said, "The Lord hasn't told me that he wants to heal you. I'm not going to pray for you." But then he would pray for a lot of people. And they said that his prayer was very simple. That he would walk around and it was very, very common. And it was almost a childlike prayer that he would pray here and he would pray there. And that it was almost, I mean, he was like he was praying like Jimmy Stewart would pray. It's like an everyday kind of guy. And I find that to be interesting because he was one of the most, if you were to call somebody an effective prayer because their prayers get answered in miraculous ways, he was the most effective prayer in the Church of God, if that's how you define effective praying. I'm not sure that's how you would define effective praying. But there was a simplicity in his praying. It was as though he had been with God. He had been in the prayer closet. He had been there. He had the mind of God. And so when he prayed, it wasn't in the words. It wasn't in the tears. It wasn't in the vain repetitions. But it came from his walk with God, and his spiritual power that he had attained in the closet came out as he ministered to people. Jesus is saying to them, pray with good motives. Pray with good methods. In fact, it's interesting. You go to Luke chapter 18, and there's two guys praying. And because of the praying that Jesus overhears, he says one guy went home justified, and another guy went home unjustified. You remember the praying? One guy prays and he stands in the temple and he beats his breast saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner, Lord." Jesus said he went home justified. But the other guy prayed, "I thank God I'm not like this guy. I'm a good guy and I'm this and that and the other." But it's just interesting to me that when Jesus heard the prayers, he just heard the way the prayer was phrased and he said, "That guy's not right. That guy's not right with the Lord." Sometimes in your praying reveals where your heart is. And there is a sense in which in your praying, you demonstrate the spiritual content of your life. And I think even in our public praying, our public praying needs to, again, not to be seen with good motives. It demonstrates that you have already been with the Lord. And that comes out in your praying. He says, rather, when you pray, pray our Father. I just want to talk to you about that phrase, our Father. Jesus says, when you come, say to God, Father. Now, that's commonplace for you and I. It was radical in his day. In the Old Testament, 7 times we're told that people prayed our Father, but it was never a single person. It was always the nation of Israel coming together, and the nation collectively, there were times when they would pray our Father. But as far as we know, Abraham, Daniel, Isaiah, none of the great guys, even Moses, none of them dared address God as our Father. But Jesus says, because of what I've done, because of my priesthood, and it's because he's at the right hand of the Father. When he ascends, he goes to the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us. But because of our connection to Jesus, he says, pray our Father. And what you find in the New Testament is that over 250 times, either directly or indirectly, people would pray now, our Father. It wasn't a privilege of the Old Testament, but now it's a privilege in the New Testament. And every time Jesus prayed, he addressed God as Father, except one time. Do you remember the one time that Jesus prayed and he did not pray Father? Remember that? Yeah, you're right. My God, why have you forsaken me? When he was on the cross, when all the sins of the world were laid on him, in that moment, he could not pray, my Father. Sin has separated him from the Father. And, you know, sin always separates you. And that's good theology there, because everybody can't pray my Father. You have to be adopted into the family because of Jesus Christ. God isn't technically the Father of everybody. He's a creator, but he's not the Father. And your sins separate you from God, and in that separated state, technically he is not your Father, although he's your creator. And you see that again in Jesus' life when all the sins are placed on him, and he cries out, my God, my God. But he says, you and I ought to pray, Father. Now, to me, you can run a long way by talking about God as our Father. And that probably means 15 or 20 things right off the top. I just want to talk to you about 2 or 3 because I know the ice cream's there. And I understand. One of the things every preacher has to learn is when people really don't want to hear them. We don't always learn that lesson. But you got to know when you're not the main show. And I understand that. But let me say 2 or 3 things. When he says, pray, our Father, one of the things that means is he is signaling to you and I the intentions of God for you. He's signaling the intentions of God. If he said, you know, pray, my God, you don't always know what that means, particularly if you had been a pagan. But when he says, come, pray my Father, that signals God's intention for those people. The people coming out of paganism, they had a real problem in trusting their gods. They did, because their gods were cheaters, their gods were liars, and so they worshiped a multitude of gods, Zeus, Artemis, Midas was one of the gods. They worshiped all of these gods, and these gods were fighting, and they were brutal. And when they prayed to their gods, they never actually could trust their gods. In fact, in verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 6, Jesus is talking, beginning in verse 25, about worry, and he's telling the people, don't worry. But he says in verse 31 and 32, worry is essentially pagan. He says, therefore, do not worry what you shall eat or what we drink. For after these things, the Gentiles seek. They worry about that. But your heavenly Father knows your needs, knows you need all of these things. And that was true of the pagans. The Gentiles, even when they prayed, they worried because they couldn't trust the gods. The gods could be crooked. The gods could be horrible. The gods could be violent. The gods might not hear. And so prayer didn't alleviate the worry. But when you pray, he says, don't be like them. God knows, he hears, he's your father. You can trust him. He has good designs for you. Say Father, because that means that his intentions towards you are good. And not only are his intentions good, but when you pray Father, it is a sign that he wants to be intimate with you. He loves you. His intentions are good. He is saying, come to me. I want a level of intimacy with you. So call me Father. Every now and then you'll see a movie. And one of the scenes that I've seen probably two or three times in a movie develop is where the girl is dating this guy and she brings him home. And there's her dad. And it's like a Robert De Niro kind of guy. And he's always, call me Dad. And, of course, the guy's always put off. This is a second date, and he doesn't want that level of intimacy. I mean, he doesn't want that. But the father say, you know, call me Dad, son. And what's the dad doing? He's saying, I want a level of intimacy with you. I can just be your dad. This is, come in, your family. And, of course, the guy, you know, again, he's a little wobbly, and he doesn't want that level of intimacy. So he sort of reneges on that. But when somebody says, call me Dad, they're saying, I want intimacy with you. I want to have a closeness of relationship with you. I want us to be pretty tight. I want that level of authenticity with you. See, you can either have a covenant relationship with a person or you can have a contract with a person. In a contract, you do for me and I do for you. You sort of have a contract with a business. When you go in, they provide a service for you because they want something from you and you want that service. So you need a need met and they need a need met. You need to have your carpets cleaned and they need your money. And so you have a contract and they do for you, you do for them. But in a covenant is based on, it's not based on what I can do for you or what you can do for me. It's based on our desire to link our lives together. Sickness and in health, for better, for richer, for poor, for better or for worse. That's a covenant, right? Let me put it a different way. You can either have a family relationship with a person, or again, you can have a business relationship with a person. And in a business relationship, or again, a contract relationship, the relationship, the basis of that relationship is based on what I can do for you and what you can do for me. But again, in a family relationship, the relationship is based on who you are. It's not what you can do, but it's who you are. I have a relationship with you because you're my brother. I have a relationship with you because you're my sister. And I may not be getting anything out of the relationship. You may not be getting anything really from me. It serves no financial benefit. It really doesn't. I mean, I can't think of any benefit that I'm getting from you in any tangible way other than that I'm in a relationship with you and the relationship is reward enough. It's not what you can do, but it's who you are. That's why you're in this relationship. That's why I'm in this relationship. Let me put it a different way. If somebody's staying in your house, they can either stay as a renter or they can stay as a child. Again, if they're renting from you, that's a business relationship. So what you can do for them is what they can do for you. But if there's a child, they're there because they're your child. They're there. It's who they are. That's why they get to stay, not what they're doing for you. When Jesus says, call me family, or call God family, call him Father, he's signaling that this is a covenant relationship, that this is a family relationship. You are an heir. Romans will say you are a joint heir with Jesus. That's the basis of the relationship. And because of that, he wants intimacy from you. He's not in you for what he can get out of you. He's in you because of who you are and your relationship ultimately to the Son. Jesus says, call him Father. That's the intent that he has for you is good. The level of the relationship that he wants is one of intimacy. Now, the last phrase there, he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I think that is a warning to us, however. And I think it's saying, he's your Father. Call him Abba Father, but remember he's in heaven. Sanctify his name. Respect him. Honor him. He is hallowed as well. And you got to put those two things together. Because in one sense, you can get too far on one side and say, yeah, he's my daddy. I mean, I can talk to him like father. But in one sense, that's true. But in another sense, he is also God, and you need to hallow his name. And listen, every good relationship you've ever been in maintains the balance of authenticity and intimacy, but a tremendous level of respect. You got to put those two together. See, again, he wants you to be intimate and authentic. And you want that from your children, don't you? I mean, you want your child to be, I mean, you don't want them to be afraid of you. You want them to come. You want them to get in your life. You want them to speak to you in an unedited way, right? I mean, it's burdensome as a father to think that your child might not feel comfortable talking to you about everything. You want him to come. Our daughter Ava, she's sweet. Well, one of the things, she's seven now, one of the things that concerns her, and she talks about a lot, is death. I don't know if that's common for a seven-year-old. Doesn't seem common for a six-year-old. Our six-year-old doesn't care about death. Ava cares about death. And if anything happens, if the animal is sick, is it going to die? Well, what's going to happen? She's worried that everything's going to die. I remember we had a dog that I inherited. It was my wife's dog. And she had it from a pup. I married her. I got the dog. Sort of parted the deal. But it was a big dog, and it was called Rebel Boy. So imagine me with a dog named Rebel Boy. It's like, I can't believe it. But I remember Rebel Boy got sick, and he died. And Ava, I think, she was probably four. She might have been on the tail end of three, but I think she was around the age of four. And she talked about that dog dying forever. And her mom, quick-witted, said Rebel Boy's gone to the big farm in the sky. And so Rebel's at the big farm in the sky. But I remember an aunt of my wife died. And Ava was concerned about the death, and I remember saying, well, I guess she's gone to the big farm in the sky too with Rebel Boy. And so I don't know if she thinks about it as a big farm in the sky anymore, but she cares, and I wanted to talk about that. I mean, it would break my heart to know that my kids worried about death and dying and all that, and she's not bringing all that to me. I want her to bring it. Bring it unedited. Any issue you got, bring it. I'm your father. I don't want you to carry that burden. Bring it to me. And I think that God wants you to bring it. Just bring it to him. It would break my heart if I believed that my children in any sense thought that they were unworthy to come to me. That would be awful. It would be awful in some way for my child to think that they were less and that they were unworthy and that they were undeserving of my attention and affection. That would be terrible to think that a child would even think that about their parent. And God's your father. He doesn't want you to think that you're unworthy. Now you got to balance that because you are unworthy, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, you can now come boldly to the throne of grace. So in one sense, because of what Jesus has done, come humbly, but don't feel that you're unworthy and grovel and I'm a horrible, terrible person. I don't deserve your attention. And as a father, you wouldn't want them to feel that way. So come. He's Abba Father, he's Daddy, but you got to balance that and also say, but hallowed be his name. But he is holy, he's righteous. And again, Every good relationship has that tension. If you've got a good marriage tonight, it's because you've got that tension. Every good marriage has a lot of private talking. It has a lot of sharing. If you got a good marriage, one of the signs that you got a really good marriage is that you know things about your spouse that no one else knows because they've told you things that they haven't told anybody else. There's this level of intimacy and authenticity. There's private jokes. There's this great comfort around each other. You have all of this going on, but you also have this profound respect. There are things you don't say to each other. There's things that you don't do to each other. You look at that person and you say that they are valuable, they are to be honored, they are to be respected, and you're able to put together intimacy, communication, joking, comfort, all of that, but you maintain the great respect that you have. And again, a lot of people don't have that. A lot of people never seem to be able to put those two things together. There are a lot of people that can't. There's a lot of people that maybe if you've been an employee that you can't be nice to without them disrespecting you. They're not able to say, you know, my boss loves me. He's nice to me. He cares about me. He's this and he's that. But there are lines. He's still the boss. There are lines I can't cross. Some people are like that in the family. I'm going back a ways, but Billy Carter could never figure that out with Jimmy. Remember when Jimmy Carter became president, and he's Billy's brother. Any of you remember Billy? He had Billy Beer. Remember Billy? Yeah, you remember Billy. None of you remember Billy Beer, though, do you? Right? That's good. But remember Billy? And it's like. He was very disrespectful to Jimmy. Billy could never figure out that he's my brother, but he's also the ruler of the free world. I ought to show a little bit of respect in public. Could never quite work that out. And you got to work that out with God. Come, I'm your father. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to be more intimate with you than with anybody else. Any other relationship you have, I want a deeper level of intimacy with you than you have with anybody else. Really, God ought to know things, and he does, but you ought to be telling things to God that you don't even tell your mate. That level of intimacy. He's your father, but he's your father who art in heaven. And he is to be respected. He is to be holy. He is to be exalted. And the Holy Spirit, if you'll depend on him, he'll help you balance that. You'll figure out how to balance that. Because a Christian has got to do that. My Father, which art in heaven, Jesus says, pray, hallowed, sanctified, holy is your name. Will you stand with me?